Good evening, young disciples.
Good evening, sir.
You sound tired, young disciples. Is that true?
No,
sir.
No. That was close. The answer is you may be tired tonight, but that's why we're going to go to bed early so that you can be refreshed, because this is day one of week what?
Two. Day which? Which day?
Day one. Be not deceived. This is not day eight. So those of you who are tired, there's no reason to be tired. Tomorrow we'll be refreshed. I am very happy to be back with you. I have had an amazing day, a very full day, but I missed you. And I was a little bit glad. This is terrible, but I was a little bit glad to pull into town and pull back in here and realize you were all late, because I also was late. I was very afraid that you're all going to be sitting here twiddling your thumbs, waiting for me to show up. Let's praise the Lord. Nobody twiddling their thumbs. Is anyone else cold tonight? Because you're all wearing sweaters tonight. Yeah. Okay, well, I'm cold. Maybe it's just me, or maybe I haven't eaten enough today. That's true. I've eaten next to nothing today. All right. What we're going to do tonight is very, very simple. First, for those of you who were not with us last week or did not, perhaps weren't following along with the live streaming or whatever, we're going to have a 30-second review, because all that we talked about last night is going to serve as a foundation, a basis on which we draw certain conclusions this week. If you weren't here last week, don't worry, you will not be left behind, because we will seek to make everything clear. But one of the ways in which we will try to make sure you're not left behind is by letting you in on a few secrets, some of the things that we have discovered. Last week we discovered that we unconditionally belong. That you or I are a son and daughter of God. And there's only one way to become a son or daughter, and that is to be born. And there's actually no way to unbecome a son or daughter. Once a son, always a son. We have a father, once a father, always a father. So we unconditionally belong, and what's more, we unconditionally belong to the most beautiful being in the universe, and his name is Unconditional, capital L, Love. So not only, like the son in the parable of the prodigal son, not only did the son have a home to come back to, that home was a loving and safe one. That is what we found out in the first 2 days of last week. And because we unconditionally belong to a God who is unconditional love, we therefore have unconditional hope. We are Christians, and because we are Christians, we believe in impossible things. This unconditional hope gives us cause to unconditionally praise. Are you following so far? We unconditionally belong to unconditional love. This is good news. Because we unconditionally belong to unconditional love, therefore we have hope. And that hope can be unconditional. And because we have hope, therefore we praise, even when we're in the fire. Praise is not something that comes out of our mouths just because we cross the finish line first. Because in fact, a long string of faithful men and women, martyrs of all ages, have gone to the fire singing. How? How do you sing in the fire? Turns out, all of these men and women had this secret. They saw past the current circumstances into the invisible. We learned about the martyr Stephen, who while he was in the midst, he had just been preached this impassioned sermon, he's thrown out of the city, the men grab stones to stone him, and what Stephen sees in the record in Acts 8 is not, I'm about to die. The record says he looked up to heaven and said, I see heaven opened. I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of his Father. I have a home in the clouds. And what's more, I'm headed that way. Okay. We unconditionally belong to unconditional love, which gives us unconditional hope, gives us the opportunity to unconditionally praise, also empowers unconditional obedience and unconditional courage. We learn that suffering actually, rightly understood, is not a roadblock to God. It can actually be a shortcut. That you and I might find ourselves in lowest hell, but even if we do, we can find God there. And if we do, those of my friends who are the deepest, the strongest, the gentlest, the bravest, and the wisest all learned those things none other than in the middle of the fire. So when we find ourselves surrounded by adverse circumstances, whether that be the result of our own actions or the result of someone else's evil actions or mistakes, we can rejoice because God will meet us, even in the fire, and turn us into gold. And of course, then last night we learned that all these things together form unconditional constancy. Our dependence on unconditional constants, things that don't change in the universe, means that we can have that same unchangingness of God operating in our life. Now, here's where we come to tonight. Because we discussed yesterday that there is a prevalence, it often happens in our experience, that we come to a place like YD Camp. This would be especially for those that are at the beginning of their second week. We come to a place like YD Camp and we have a beautiful spiritual experience, and then we go home and all that spiritual experience just kind of goes. That is the first problem we are going to address this week. We have scratched the surface of something mysteriously and remarkably powerful, and that something is truth. One thing remains. For us to internalize this great bank of truth that I have just made reference to, internalize truth to such a degree that it becomes not just a power, but our power, the power actually working in our lives. How can it be that a child of the earth can answer a summons from the sky? There's only one way. We must learn to fly. Now, I am not going to lie to you. To learn to fly in a spiritual sense, to learn to rise above those things which seek to destroy us on planet Earth, is going to require a sacrifice. Nothing good comes without a price. That's not a very good sales pitch, is it? This is opening night, and I'm telling you it's going to be very costly. Here's the thing. Everything that it will cost you, everything that you have in your pocket, it's change. In fact, it's very dirty change. It's useless anyway. It's like having pockets full of Confederate money when there is no more Confederate government. We cling to it because we think it's precious, but really it won't buy anything of value except when it's surrendered. I'm reminded of the story in Scripture of a farmer who everyone thought had gone crazy. Because one day, while he was out in his field plowing, his plow hit something, and he scratched, and he found, oh, look at this, like a big chest of gold. So he quick covered it up, went home, and sold everything. Sold all the food in the cupboards, sold all the furniture, sold the house, sold the clothes, almost the clothes, sold all the toys, everything, sold everything. And everyone's like, what is your problem? Did he have a problem? No, he saw something that nobody else saw. So we're going to go on a journey this week, somewhat of a continuation of our journey of last week, and we're going to discover a bit of what is buried, and hopefully, this buried treasure, and hopefully, simultaneously, we're going to find out how much the stuff in our pockets is worth, or not worth. Not worth anything until we actually sell it. So some of you will remember that last year, while we were together, we explored a series of seven gifts. Those seven gifts were open hands, a thirsty soul, eager ears, a song in the dark, strength of steel, blind dedication, and a broken heart. This year, we are going to make another journey that has seven stops, but this time, we are going to visit seven altars. Seven what did I say? Seven altars. Seven places of exchange. Seven places where the children of God have the opportunity to trade our basically useless money for the infinite blessings of an omnipotent God. For an eternal wellspring of joy as is offered to us through the blood of Christ. We are going to visit 7 places of sacrifice, and at each stop, you and I will have an opportunity to make a choice as to whether or not we actually want to make a sacrifice of our little pocket change to gain that which is offered. Of course, I'm not going to force you to make a sacrifice. Of course, Almighty God is not going to force you to make a sacrifice. I will plead with you. I will pray over you. I might even shed tears over you because I have walked in the darkness and I have walked in the light. I have known what it is to be hungry and I know what it is to be satisfied. And there is a problem with being satisfied when you live in a world full of people who are still hungry. That is, you are filled with this desperate desire to give bread away. That's my problem. I can't be happy until you're happy. I can't be satisfied until you're full. This is why I chose this theme, to go from gifts to altars, because I, like you, am a child of God, convinced that even after what I have tasted, there is something more. There is something better that I have not yet found, and I want it. I want it for myself, and I want it for you. So, the great exchange. Nothing costly comes without sacrifice. Let's set out to find it. This is altar number 1 for tonight. And in order to find altar number 1 tonight, we are going to discuss indisputable reality number 1 on planet Earth. Do you know what I think that is? Of course you don't. I haven't told you yet. Listen up. We have an invisible enemy. An invisible what? We have an invisible enemy. It is slowly killing the human race, and almost nobody notices. This is a scary thing to have happen. For 4 or 5 years before her death, we had the privilege of having my beautiful little grandma living with us in our home. She came up to my nose about. She weighed 90 pounds. And in her prime, she had played Rachmaninoff and Tchaikovsky piano concertos like you and I, you know, push down the lever on the toaster oven, pretty much. Like, she was amazing. She was amazing. She was brilliant, passionate, artistic, and she was an expert at making good out of bad situations. In fact, I remember many times she was chief babysitter when I was very small, and I remember many times, she would use either, you know, those long skinny balloons that you can twist and turn into different animals and stuff? Well, she was expert at making long skinny balloons into different things. But she was further expert. If she ran out of long, skinny balloons, she would just blow up regular balloons, right? And we would just play and play and play with those balloons. And then, as usually happens, eventually, while kids are playing with balloons, balloon would pop. Now what? No more balloon, right? Wrong. If my grandma was in the house, we would run to her with the broken shards of a balloon. And she would take those broken pieces and blow them up again until summarily we were playing with new balloons the size of grapes, which she had made out of the broken pieces. To this day, I don't know how she did it because, like I said, she was 90 pounds and came up to here, and I've tried and I can't do it. Expert at making good come out of bad situations. That was my grandma. Needless to say, we didn't spare the rough play with balloons because grape-sized balloons were even more fun to play with than big balloons, and all we knew in order to get them, all we had to do was pop one. When she was in her early 80s, she started to forget words. Not not difficult words, but just regular words. Like she would be talking through a sentence and suddenly she would be like, she couldn't remember, table. And that scared her really bad. And it was a heartbreak to watch. And over time, she forgot more and more and more things until finally she couldn't live by herself, couldn't take care of herself anymore. And then she moved in with us but progressively forgot more and more and more things still until she forgot how to eat. Not just forgot how to feed herself, like, you know, that had happened months before, but you would put the food in her mouth, but she didn't know to chew. She didn't know to swallow. She forgot what it even meant to swallow or what it was for. And, you know, that's one of the last things to go when you're an Alzheimer's patient. My mother, up until this time, had done a masterful job of keeping weight on her by giving her all kinds of, you know, green shake concoctions filled with all kinds of fattening things like an entire avocado and whatever else. But then at last we would just spoon the food in and nothing would happen. She would just look at us. Just hold it there like she was distracted, like she was confused. And we would tell her to chew, tell her to swallow. Every once in a while it worked. Most of the time she just sat there. And over the days, her final days, the days became one long mealtime while we were trying to keep her fed. And she just got more and more and more sleepy. It didn't help that I don't think she was hungry. Like, I think her body was forgetting to be hungry. But even if she had been hungry, she still wouldn't have understood what it meant to swallow. So there she was in her last days, her little body slowly spinning down to a stop, not hungry, not eating, and therefore starving in a sense, but she didn't know it. Let me tell you something about yourself that you may or may not know. You're starving. You are starving. You may be young and bright and beautiful or handsome. You are young and bright and beautiful and handsome. And you're starving. Starving. And probably don't know it. That's a lot of us. And it's a far worse tragedy than being starving and realizing it. There are undoubtedly those of you in this circle that even just through the last week have realized a little bit more how have come to a realization of spiritual hunger. If you are hungry, if you feel as though you have an aching void, an emptiness that needs to be filled, say thank you to Jesus. Because there are plenty of those who don't. But if you ever find yourself in a place where the pressures or pleasures of life or school or work or play crowded out that burning reality, the burning reality that we are starving, then listen up just for the next few minutes. There is only one reason in the wide world why we don't feel hungry, and that is, simply put, we are full. I think I pointed this out before. My sister and brother-in-law, they work in Africa. They work in one of the darkest corners of Africa. In fact, it is the country where all the voodoo and witch doctors from the entire continent go for their higher education and their highest certifications. The consequence of working in a place that dark is that when one little light shines, it's a glorious thing to behold. But what impresses me most every time I visit that place is the children walking around with little bellies out to here, very much in the category of what we would call in the Western world malnourished. Most of them are not hungry because they have bellies full of white rice. But they have no nourishment And so they're dying of starvation with a stomach full of food. That, my friends, is our problem. And incidentally, it is exactly the reason why a spiritual high turns into a spiritual plateau and then a spiritual slump. I have lived long enough, served God long enough, stumbled long enough, gotten up enough times that I have figured out the one overwhelmingly consistent reason why I fail to be hungry for God, or rather, I should say, why I fail to realize that I am hungry for God. And it is simply this: my days are full. They are full of interesting, stressful, fun, crazy, average, normal, strange situations. They're full of stuff. My day is full of stuff. And when it becomes so full of things, I leave off to pray. There is a warning sounded in the book of Revelation to our very generation. It is found in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. The words are probably familiar to you. I will read them shortly since we don't have a lot of time. It says, "To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot." I would that word cold or hot. Cold nor hot. Neither cold nor hot is exactly a description of a spiritual plateau. We're not high, we're not low, we're just kind of... "Thou art neither cold nor hot," says the angel to the church of the Laodiceans. "I would that thou wert cold or hot, and because you are not," I am now in verse 16, "so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." These people are hungry and they don't know it. They're poor, they don't realize it. They're naked and they don't realize they don't have any clothes on. That's exactly our problem. Do you know that of all the life habits I have ever established in my life, this one has been the hardest to maintain consistently? Do you know that even now, though I know exactly what it is like to walk in darkness and walk in light, though I know full well the joys of companionship of angels, though I know the unshakable confidence of walking in the power of the Spirit, even now, it sometimes takes all the willpower I've got when the hour of noon strikes to interrupt myself, to put a pause on my day, and go out to meet Almighty God by my little altar on the mountainside. Why? Why? If I found life there, you'd think I'd go back. I do go back. But I go back out of discipline. If I found life there, you would think it would be the most natural thing in the world for me to be like, I am never, never, never missing an opportunity, never missing an appointment to go talk to my best friend. Yeah, well, one would think. But of all that life habits I have ever established in my entire life, this one is by far the most difficult to maintain. Why? Because your enemy and mine knows full well that he that once looks upon the light must look again or die. He knows that the light is contagious. He knows that if you or I will stop our train of thought mid-sentence and say, I belong to God. My time belongs to God. This day belongs to God. And nothing in the world is more important than my God. And therefore, I will interrupt everything for him. Our enemy knows that if we do that and connect, if we place that priority and then follow up on that priority for even a few minutes, his cause is lost. his cause is lost, because love is a very compelling argument. And if we behold the Lord of glory, we will be convinced by him. I think that it is the hardest habit I have ever maintained, because devil knows I'm hungry. And so he tries to pack that 15 minutes, whatever it is for you. For me, it's more like an hour. He tries to pack that sacred space and time with all kinds of other stuff. White rice and fun things, or distracting things, or stressful things, or immediate things, urgent things, school things, any things but him. And at the end of the day, I feel full. And I'm starving. First altar. First stop this week. If you like me have a nagging feeling that there's something more than what we have ever experienced as human, even something more than the glories that we experienced last week. If you like me have that nagging feeling, you're right. And also, if you're like me, your soul is set to find it. You want it. And if you're numb, and you're like me when I have been numb, you might not want it, but you want to want it. If you felt the closeness of Jesus in the past, then perhaps you want to reestablish a connection. You want to relearn what it means to lean on his shoulder, to be so close to him, like a friend, that you feel safe telling him anything and feel equally safe hearing anything from him. Or, if he's always been so far away to you that you're not sure he's even real, in any case, we all share the same burden. We all share the same calling. If you are hungry tonight, go to Jesus. If you are not hungry tonight, then run to him. First sacrifice on this journey, the first altar that we find on this journey to find or maintain the essence of vibrant spiritual life. The first sacrifice is time. We're starving. We don't realize it because we haven't actually knelt before his face and let him point out our problem. If you want Jesus, you can have him. The first thing you'll have to give him is a measure of your time. But how easy is that, really? Like, he offers us all of heaven, and all he is looking for is a little bit of time, a little bit of talk time. Ask me. We don't have time tonight. Ask me anytime I sit at your table at any meal in the next week to recall for you some of the miracles and some of my favorite stories of exactly what kinds of transformations are possible when we decide, oh, you know what? My day is full of important things, but none of those things are so important as my relationship with the Lord of glory. None of those things are so important as to actually step in front of the fact that this God that I want, that I desire to serve, I also want him to be my friend. Like, why would we want to serve a stranger when we could serve a best friend? Here's the challenge for tonight. And this is the challenge I want you to ponder and pray over. Like last week, I'm going to ask you to do the same things this week. Listen, think, pray. Don't let me compel you to make a decision for yourself, but let the Holy Spirit guide you so that you can know, you can look at your own life, and as we pass altar after altar, ask, has my sacrifice been made there? Am I worshiping there? Do I understand what it means to give this thing, whatever it is, tonight it's time, to Jesus? If I understand it, great, make another sacrifice. If we don't understand it, Jesus invites you. All of heaven waits. The glories of the goodness of his grace, the glories of our confidence, the confidence that is possible through the salvation of Christ, the glories of being assured of salvation, all of those things wait above our heads, blessings waiting to be poured out. All we're asked to do tonight is take time to receive them. The altar is time. The sacrifice is time. The challenge I'm going to make to you tonight that I want you to pray earnestly, consider earnestly. Is your life so full that you cannot afford 15 minutes in the middle of your day? If you can, if you feel like you can't, go pray about it. If you feel like you can, I promise you, you will find such fullness of joy and fullness of glory that all the men and devils in consort will not be able to talk you out of. That's my experience, and it can be yours as well. It's late. You have your assignment. And it's time to get a good night's sleep. Let's pray together. Father, hear our prayer. Accept our little sacrifice. We have 80 years on this earth, and then that's it. They're gone. We're gone. Unless that is, we can tap into eternity. Those 80 years are broken into 365 days every year, and those days are broken into 24 hours, and usually 18 of those were awake. I pray that you would lay a burden on the hearts of each of our souls, exactly what it is, what sacrifice of time you are calling from us, that you might give us in replacement a measure of your time, which isn't time at all. It goes by the name of eternity. Make us brave. Make us strong, make us true, and give us a good night's sleep tonight that we might face a new week and a new batch of blessings with undying energy. This is my prayer in Jesus' name.